Good afternoon, brothers. We're going to get started with our session here. The title for this session is Leading the Charge, and the target of this session is to discuss the God-fearing, fearless preacher. And I want to address this theme by retelling the story to you this afternoon of the death of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I want you to hear the reading of God's word, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the privilege of walking today in the assurance of our salvation. We praise you for all that we have received today, singing your praise together, sitting under the wisdom of your word, enjoying the fellowship of the bond that we share in Christ as partners in the gospel. We ask, Lord, your blessings on the remainder of this day, and more specifically, even now, we ask that you would renew our strength, focus our hearts and minds, and ready us to encounter the Christ as we study the scriptures. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things you have stored up for us in your word. Give us understanding, and we will keep your word and observe it with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. But because of his oath and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's the melodic line of Mark's gospel. Passage after passage, Mark declares and defends and displays the deity of Christ. The text before us, Mark 6, verses 14 through 29, is one of two passages in Mark that are not about Jesus. Both passages are about John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, introduce us to John as a man sent from God to prepare the way of the Lord. But Mark wants to be clear that John was the forerunner, not the Messiah. He makes that point emphatically in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when John baptizes Jesus. When they were coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" That passage is a transitional statement. It introduces us to the ministry of Jesus. And at the same time, there's an important cliffhanger there. After John was arrested, it makes the reader ask, why was John arrested? Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29 finally answers that question. This is one of those classic sandwich stories you find throughout the Gospel of Mark. Mark has a habit in his writing of beginning a story, and then he interrupts himself to tell a seemingly unrelated story, and then gets back to conclude his original story. The story in the middle is often where you find the point. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus sent out his disciples on a short-term missionary trip. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44, they return and report to Jesus. Our text is the meat of this sandwich story right in the middle. And I think the significance of this story in relationship to Jesus and his disciples, Mark and his readers, and the Lord and us today, is that this passage is a warning about rejection. In fact, it's a part of a series of stories about rejection we find in this chapter. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is rejected when he visits his hometown of Nazareth. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus instructs his disciples, warns them that as you go from town to town, you will go into homes where the people will not receive the word. Your message will be rejected. Now, in this story of the death of John the Baptist, I think Jesus is warning the disciples that if you stand up for the message of the kingdom, rejection is inevitable. So, brothers, the choice is yours. Will you be accepted by God and rejected by men, or will you be accepted by man and rejected by God? Vines writes that the record of how Herod the king murdered John the Baptist in cold blood is one of the blackest episodes in the Bible. Mark's account of the story falls into three parts. There is confusion about Jesus in verses 14 through 16. There is the conscience of Herod in verses 17 through 19. Then there is the crime against John in verses 20 through 29. This afternoon, I just want to walk you through this sordid story. And I want to lift seven lessons about Jesus, Herod, and John that we should take away from this story along the way. So if you still have your Bibles open, let's just dig in. The story begins in verse 14. King Herod heard of it. Let me just stop right there. King was either the popular title for Herod or Mark winking at his readers who would have known that Herod was not a king. Herod's father, Herod the Great, was king. But after his death, Rome divided up his realm into four regions that were taken over by his sons. And the Herod of our text, Herod Antipas, was a tetrarch, a ruler of four. He governed the area of Galilee and Perea. In fact, it is better to view him as a governor than a king. But the text says the king heard of it. He heard about Jesus and Jesus's ministry because Jesus's name had become known. So as the ministry of Jesus is spreading throughout Galilee, talk about this upstart rabbi infiltrates the court of Herod, and Herod begins to hear stories about Jesus. John Bingle is right. A palace is often late in hearing spiritual news. But then the text goes on to tell us how the court of Herod responded to these stories about Jesus. Verse 14, some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. In just a moment, you'll see that the court may have assumed Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead because that's what Herod himself thought. There is no record that John the Baptist performed miracles, but if Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead, no wonder these miraculous powers are at work in him. Some in the court around Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Then others, verse 15 said, he is Elijah. Elijah did not taste death. He was taken up in a whirlwind, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that Elijah would come again before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so there are some in Herod's court who thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, and others thought he was Elijah. Verse 15, still there were others who said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. The ministry of John the Baptist, a true prophetic voice, had not been heard among the people of Israel for centuries. And with the prophetic ministry of Jesus following immediately after the ministry of John, People began to think that the days of the prophets are resumed, and some assumed that Jesus was a prophet of the old order of prophets. Let me put all of this together. They didn't know who Jesus was. That's lesson number one. A high view of Jesus is not necessarily the right view of Jesus. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. The religious leader said he had a demon. His own family thought he was out of his mind. In comparison, the speculations around Herod's court concerning Jesus reflected a high view of Jesus. I declare, however, their high view of Jesus was not high enough. Jesus is more than a moral leader. Jesus is more than a mighty prophet. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. Jesus is the Son of God. Every person is going to have to make up their mind about who Jesus is. Lewis is right. There are three options. Either he is a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. Mark will later make this clear in Mark chapter 9 at the transfiguration of Jesus when Peter proposes to make tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. A voice from heaven, Mark 9:7, says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Brothers, I just want to warn you. Don't get excited when it seems like Jesus gets popular in the culture. Just because people have a high view of Jesus doesn't mean they have the right view of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So verse 16 says, amid all this speculation, Herod drew a conclusion. When he heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." That's lesson number two. A guilty conscience will not leave you alone. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says it this way: "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." What a phrase. Wicked people run when nobody's even chasing them. This is Herod. One commentator called this passage the death of a conscience. But I don't know if it's accurate to say that Herod's conscience had died as much as it was maybe on life support. Herod had become settled in his life of sin. He was a happy sinner. And yet, when he heard about the ministry of John the Baptist, his conscience pricked him about the murder of John. Scholars speculate that Herod was a Sadducee, and the Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife. If so, Herod's paranoia trumped his theology. He didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, but his conscience wouldn't leave him alone. He was rich, he was powerful, he was successful. But hearing about Jesus ate at his conscience about the sin he had committed against John. F.B. Meyer is right. Better to be in the dungeon with John the Baptist than in the palace with Herod. for the palace is filled with the ghost of the murdered Baptist. Friends, in this story, John the Baptist may have lost his head, but Herod loses his soul. It is a warning that the guilty conscience will not leave you alone. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says that the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, whom he had killed, raised from the dead. Verse 17 explains, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. We good? All right. You guys still with me? All right. Let's give that brother a one clap. All right. I'm at verse 17. Herod sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Let me just pause and try to put that together for you. Herodias was the daughter of this Herod Antipas's half-brother. Herodias was his niece. But Herodias would go on to marry another brother of this Herod, Herod Philip, making the Herod of our text, making his niece his sister-in-law. And on one occasion, our Herod Antipas visited his brother Herod Philip, and while he was there, he decided that Herodias could do better. So he left his wife and took his brother Philip's wife. One commentator said it well. The branches of the Herodian family tree had become so hopelessly intertwined that Herod steals his sister-in-law and marries his niece. Verse 18 finally tells us exactly why John was put in jail, because John had been saying, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's lesson number three. Standing up for God's word can have tragic consequences. Standing up for God's word can have tragic consequences. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21 make it clear it was wrong for Herod to have his brother Philip's wife. Herod and Herodias were, if I could use the language of the culture, they were living their truth. John the Baptist had the audacity to tell them the truth. Divine truth, biblical truth, objective truth. It is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. This is not unusual for John the Baptist. Bold denunciation of sin is characteristic of John and his ministry. But he was not rewarded for his faithfulness to the truth here in the text. As a result of him telling the truth, Herodias, well, Herod wanted him silenced, so Herod put him in prison. Herodias not only wanted him silenced, she wanted him silenced permanently. And we'll get her way by the end of the story. And I just feel it's important to warn us, brothers, standing on the word can get you in trouble. Donald English comments that John the Baptist's death shows us that no shallow triumphalism will do, nor will the being faithful always bring praise. There is a price to pay for telling the truth, and for John the Baptist, it was the ultimate price. Brothers, you don't need me to tell you. You do know, I hope, that we are not ministering with home court advantage in this sinful culture. We are playing away games. Celebrate any lifestyle, sinful lifestyle, the culture will celebrate you. But confront that lifestyle and the culture will try to cancel you. Are you willing to pay the price? I'm at verse 19. Herod had a grudge against John. Herodias, that is, had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death. She didn't just want him locked up. She wanted him dead. But she could not, verse 19, going into verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he, note this phrase, kept him safe. Kept him safe from whom? Herod had to keep John safe from his wife, Herodias. Herod and Herodias are the Ahab and Jezebel of the New Testament. She had a grudge. She wanted to put John to death. Herod is trying to keep John safe. He keeps him in prison, not just to silence him, but to keep him safe from his own wife. The text says, because Herod feared John. What a statement. The preacher didn't fear the king. The king feared the preacher. Because he was a righteous and a holy man. Verse 20 ends by saying, when he, Herod, heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. This is crazy. Hearing John the Baptist perplexed Herod, troubled Herod. No doubt because John kept confronting his sin and calling on him to repent. How many times would you go back to a church when every time you showed up, the preacher preached the same thing? It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. He was perplexed by the message of John, and at the same time, he heard him gladly. The text pictures him as caught between the cell of John and the bed of Herodias. He was not willing to give up his sin, and then something kept drawing him to hear John again. But he would be perplexed by what he would hear and then go back to his sinful ways, but then get drawn to hear John again. Lesson 4. The power of truth can be short-circuited by the power of sin. What I mean by that is James 1:21. where James says, let us lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness so that we may receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. The old folk used to say it this way, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. This is why, mark it down, as we preach to our people, we must pray for our people. Because the proclamation of the word, Mark 4, has told us, Matthew 13 tells us, the proclamation of the word can be snatched away by the birds, the evil one. Is at work when people hear the preaching of God's word so that their hearts would be hard and the seed of the word would not get a chance to take root. It's folly for us to think our eloquence and our crafting of our messages and how hard we work in presentation and preparation is what will make the difference in preaching and teaching. You can plant, you can water, but it's God that makes it grow. It has been well said, it's just our job to get the message from our mouth to their ears. Only God can get the message from their ears to their hearts. So as again, you preach to your people, you must pray for your people. That as they hear the word, God would be doing a work underneath the soil to change their hearts by the truth. Verse 21, we get the tragedy of John's death. The account begins by telling us that an opportunity came for Herodias to put John to death when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. This is a strange irony. Herod's birthday becomes John's death day. Herod apparently threw himself a birthday party. It seems it was more like a political fundraiser. Verse 21 tells us that his government officials, military commanders, and civil leaders are all present for this party. And verse 22 then says that when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. No Jewish family would permit their daughter to dance as entertainment for men. Gentile families would not do so. This was the behavior of a slave girl. But we see in the text, this is no professional dancer. This is Salome, the daughter of Herodias. She came in and danced for Herod and his guests. Mark tells the story discreetly. The only thing he tells us about the dance is that she pleased Herod and his guest. The king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. He was the governor in control of Galilee, but he was not the true authority, the king, to be giving away anything. This is hyperbole to impress this girl and his guest. And yet he doubles down. Verse 23, he vows to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. All of this is terrible. All of this is terrible. If you look at the text, The Bible says in verse 22 that he said to the girl. I think that's kind of the only detail the text gives us of how sordid this actually is. Girl here is the same word used in Mark 5, verse 41, to describe the daughter of Jairus. And that next verse says she was 12 years old. This is a terrible scene. Yet this wicked ruler, after seeing this illicit dance, promises this girl anything up to half his kingdom. Verse 25 says, she came in immediately. Pardon me. Verse 24 says, she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." This is the only time Herodias speaks in this text, but this tells us everything we need to know about this wicked woman. She has no reaction to the dance her daughter performed for her husband or the vow her husband made to her daughter. She just sees this as a golden opportunity to get rid of John the Baptist once and for all. T.W. Manson said that the only place where the marriage certificate of Herodias could be safely written was on the back of the death warrant of John. She had to have him dead. So she tells her daughter, "Go back in there and ask for the head of John the Baptist." And verse 25 says, she came in immediately with haste to the king and said to him, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." This girl was more gangster than her mama. I mean, Herodias didn't just say, you know, kill him. She said, behead him. But the daughter goes in and adds to that request, "Do it immediately and bring it to me on a platter." Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Exceedingly sorry is the language used in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, to describe Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. His mind was confused. His heart was broken. His conscience was troubled. He knew what was happening in front of him was not right. And he should have said, "I offered to give you a gift, not a murder. I will not do that." But the text says, because of his oath and his guess, he did not want to break his word to her. That's lesson number 5. Do not let people stop you from doing what you know is right. Don't let the fear of man cause you to back off from doing what you know is right. Herod did not have enough courage to accept John's words, and now Herod did not have enough courage to ignore his own words. Peer pressure overcame biblical truth in his life. It is a warning that if you're going to be committed to the truth, there are people you got to stay away from. There are practices you got to stay away from. There are places you got to stay away from. If not, you give up too much ground before the battle even begins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. calls the saints to holiness and warns them, though, that if you live this way, the people around you will be surprised when you will not join them in the same flood of debauchery. It is a warning, brothers. It's hard in this sinful world to be holy and popular at the same time. What will you choose? To be accepted by God and rejected by man? Or accepted by man and rejected by God? Verses 27 and 28 says, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought him on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Herod immediately orders a servant to go bring him the head of John the Baptist, like he is simply ordering a drink. That servant, that soldier, goes into that dungeon and executes John the Baptist, and some short time later comes back into the party carrying the head of John the Baptist on a platter like he is offering dessert. And Herod hands it to Salome, and Salome hands it to her mother, finally satisfying her mother's bloodthirst. Verse 29 says, when the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Here we see that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus in life and in death. Jesus and John were condemned by weak rulers under peer pressure. Jesus and John were righteous men who were falsely accused, wrongly condemned, and put to death. Jesus and John were both laid in tombs. That's where the comparisons end. Centuries later, the remains of John are somewhere in some unmarked grave, but 3 days after his death, God raised Jesus from the dead. Which is lesson number 6. There is no one like Jesus. John is in the River Jordan, baptizing the sinners that come to him. He sees Jesus approaching, and he wants to make it clear that this is not another sinner in line. John 1, 29, he declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you remember a couple of chapters later when John's guys call an emergency staff meeting? And they say, Pastor, we got to talk. Because we were doing really good numbers, but that guy that you commended, his numbers are growing and people are leaving our church and going to his church. And if we don't do something to change up what we're doing, he's going to empty out our church. You remember what John told his disciples? Y'all are not clear on what my role is. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the groom. Oh, pastors, may the Lord help us to remember those two big facts. It ain't your bride and it ain't your wedding. May we say as John said, John 3 verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. We're at the end of the story. And there's no moral to the story. He doesn't try to wrap it up here for us to tag on a happy ending at the end. The tragic story is just left here to speak for itself. But that's the seventh point. Thanks for hanging in there. As you stand for truth, declare the word of God, and do what is right in the place that God has called you, even when it cost. May you remember this seventh principle. The end of the story is not the end of the story. This is a dark story. Dark story. A weak-willed king, a persecuted prophet, a wicked woman, a lonely execution. Everything about this story, when you just look at the story by itself, everything in the story seems to yell at us, evil wins. But the end of the story is not the end of the story. To marry Philip's wife, Herod dumped his own wife, Phasaeus, and later her father, King Artemas IV, marched against Herod to avenge his daughter with the help of Herod's brother, Philip. And he would have defeated him, except the Roman forces saved Herod in the nick of time. The Roman ruler, later named Herod's brother Agrippa as king, and Herodias talked Herod into going and asking for the same title. He went, and the emperor Caligula stripped him of his authority and banished him to Gaul. And 2,000 years later now, people named their dogs Herod and their sons John. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11? Truly I say unto you, of all those born of a woman, there's not one risen like John the Baptist. Brothers, hang in there, stand for the truth, do what's right, and just remember, the Lord will have the last word. Yes, Herod and Herodias received John's head on a platter, but the Lord received John's soul into glory. One writer said it well, one's tombstone may serve as a trumpet, one's grave as a megaphone of a life well lived for the glory of a great king whose name is Jesus. My mother taught me to sing a song. You may build great cathedrals, large or small. You may build skyscrapers grand and tall. You may conquer all the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. Here's the verse I like. You may seek earthly fortune and fame. The world might be impressed by your great name, but soon the glories of this life will all be past, and only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for him says the refrain, will be counted in the end. Only what you do for Christ will last. I'm through. I have a few moments left. Can we use them strategically? If you don't know it already, get the name of a brother sitting next to you. And let's close this time praying for each other. There are many of us who are happy to be here. There are others of us who drug ourselves here, weary from battles. Let's use this time strategically to pray that God will help us to stand for Jesus, stand for the truth, stand for the gospel, whatever the cost. Let's not chat, brothers. Get a name. And let's go to God together in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for using men like us to do something as important as this, to be messengers of reconciliation, to be heralds of your kingdom, to be ambassadors of Christ. May you, Lord, set our hearts on you, that we would fear you so much that we would not fear any other person. And may we willingly and joyfully and even, if necessary, sacrificially steward the message and the ministries you have entrusted to us, not concerned about the immediate consequences because we have our eyes on a greater reward. You are worthy of whatever our labor for you cost. We ask that you would help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. For that weary preacher under the sound of my voice who is carrying heavy burdens, fighting difficult battles, navigating through a difficult season, help us, Lord, to trust you with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding. Acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you would make straight our path. In Jesus' name, amen.